Let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to trust the Holy Spirit. And there's just, to me, there's not a more important doctrine for the born-again believer than how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Without His power, we can do nothing. I mean zero as far as spiritual impact is concerned. And there are just so many different views on it and different teachings on it. Some people don't teach on it at all. And but to me, it is the most essential of all the doctrines. So let's spend a moment preparing yourself, trusting in the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to the truth of the Scripture before us. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God, that no matter what happens in history, no matter what happens politically, we know that You are in total control. And therein lies our hope, our peace, our confidence. And Father, we thank You for Psalm 86, which declares who and what You are on an intimate relationship with You that we have moment by moment. So, Father, we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, we're in Psalm 86, namely we're at verse 15, which deals with the essence of God and as far as an intimate relationship with Him is concerned. Psalm 15, but You, O Lord, are a God, compassionate, gracious, and now we're looking at slow to anger. And we left off last week looking at some of the results of anger in the human realm, and we studied anger with God, anger with man, and I just wanted to show you how wonderful that our God is slow to anger. That, because we all sin, we all fail, and therefore, if He were quick to anger, none of us would be here, or we'd all be in the hospital anyway. And so He's slow to anger and gives us time to recover and get back into His plan. And so that's what we're looking at. And A, anger results in self-induced misery. B, anger is often related to chain sinning. That was a very important concept. And anger, and it will lead to other chain sins. And then C, anger causes misery to those in your periphery. And we looked at Amos chapter 1, verse 11, Proverbs 21, 19, Proverbs 22, 24, Proverbs 25, 24. And that brings us now to D. And D is anger. Often is often related to inflicting pain on others. You have anger, you're going to inflict pain on others. Often, it just may be nothing more than a punch in the nose, something like that. But somewhere or another, you're going to inflict pain on others. Let's look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Wrath is fierce, and anger is a flood that just keeps overflowing into other things, and it's going to hurt other people. Here's a good one. Anger is related to stupidity. So, I thought that was rather interesting. Anger is related to stupidity. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 7:9. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. It's a Bible church, so you got to have your Bible and got to find where Ecclesiastes is. If you don't know, that's why they have a table of content. But if you can find Jeremiah or a Psalm, you can find Ecclesiastes. And let's look at Ecclesiastes 7, 9. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger recedes in the bosom of fools. So, if you're angry, it involves stupidity. Many intelligent, powerful people like to express anger, but their anger simply reveals a bit of foolishness that resides inside of them. one of the most important studies here, if we had the time, Satan had anger, and it turned this magnificent creature, as he was so created as the seal of perfection of God, it revealed inside of him, and he became a simple fool. Anger often turns a person into not only a fool, but doing foolish things. A person is never smart when angry, which is why many stupid and embarrassing things are said in anger. When we're angry, we often say stupid and embarrassing things that after the fact we wish we hadn't have said. But so much for the words that come out of our mouth are there. So, if you have to deal with some problems and must have your senses about you, don't lose your temper and remain calm so that you can think intelligently and express yourself intelligently. Easier said than done? Absolutely. But the best thing to do is to just divorce yourself from that particular moment. And I always like to just say, gotta go to the bathroom. Gotta get out of here. And your fit of anger, and your husband, wife, people, work, church, family, just go to the bathroom. Get out of there. And gain your soul posture, and then come back and express yourself intelligently. Okay, F, here's one that should put fear into you. The wrath of God is expressed toward anger. The wrath of God is expressed toward anger. And where is this found? Colossians. Chapter 3, we just studied it. Well, not just, but a couple of times ago. Colossians 3:6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Now look at verse 8. But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath. So, verse 6 is because of the things we're going to talk about, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 8, there it is, anger. So, one way to avoid the wrath of God is to put your anger aside, control it. And in its place, put rest in the Lord. And from our study on New Year's Eve. So, anger causes a maladjustment to the essence of God, and calls on the essence of God of wrath to come against you. Okay, now let's move on in our study. Major point 2, when we usually think of anger, we think in terms of sin. But of course, God does not sin. And all anger of man is noted, not all anger of man is noted as sin in the Old Testament. So, what is the anger of God? When we think of anger, we think of sin in man, but God is also said to have anger. So what is the anger of God? People, the anger of God is an expression of His perfect righteousness. His perfect righteousness. And it is expressed when His perfect righteousness is so violated that His anger has to reveal itself. So, wrath or anger of God is used to express the righteousness against sin. Anger of God expresses divine judgment. It expresses His righteousness. It expresses divine judgment from God. What can we do when we have evoked the anger of God? All right, let's first of all look at 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings. Now that's way back in the Torah. Actually, it's after the Torah. And we look at 2 Kings and chapter 13. 2 Kings 13, 1 through 7. Anger expresses the divine judgment of God. A nice flow of the anger of God is seen in this study. So let's read 2 Kings 13, 1 through 7, and note the flow. In the 23rd year of Joash, now they didn't have things like, that would be about 820 B.C. So this is the way they put down the year. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel, that's the northern kingdom, at Samaria, that was their capital. And he reigned 17 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nadab, with which he made Israel sin. Now, this is the northern kingdom, and it split because of Solomon. Always remember that. The reason you have a northern and southern kingdom is because of Solomon. But Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom, and he caused a great Israel to sin. He did not turn from them. Verse 3. So, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, the northern kingdom. And he gave them continually into the hand of Hazael, king of Aram, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael. Then Jehoahaz entreated the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. Slow to anger. Okay, he expresses anger. Jehoahaz comes to him pleading, so God backs off. Listen to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, how the king of Aram oppressed them. Now, if we studied Isaiah, we'd see this a lot. God will give another country the power to discipline Israel or Judah, and Satan will often abuse that power and over chastise them. I think in the modern history, this is what happened to Hitler in Germany. Germany was given that authority to straighten Israel out. They overabused it. And so, look what happened to Germany. But this is the way God worked. So, verse 4, then Jehoahaz entreated the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. Why? For he saw the oppression of Israel because of Aram, how the king of Aram oppressed them. The Lord gave Israel a deliverer so that they escaped from under the hand of the Arameans, and the sons of Israel lived in their tents as fervently. As permanently. Now, verse 6. Nevertheless, they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, with which he made Israel sin, but walked in them. And Azareth also remained standing, that's an idol, in Samaria. For he left to Jehoahaz of the army not more than 50 horsemen, not very much, and 10 chariots, and 10,000 footmen. For the king of Aram had destroyed them and made them like the dust of threshing. So, what happened was, they sinned, that evoked the righteousness of God, caused judgment, caused Israel to cry out to God. God heard their cry, saw that they were over-abused, came to their relief, and they turned right back and continued in their sin. Much like what people do today. Alright, an excellent prayer for all of this. What do we do when these things happen? What can we do when we evoke the anger of the Lord? Well, we just saw in the northern kingdom, they prayed. But what can we do? Let's look at Psalm chapter 6. Psalm 6. Alright? Beautiful psalm. Psalm 6, let's read verses 1 through 10. Psalm 6, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Alright, There's an opening prayer for us. If you evoke the anger of the Lord, as we'll see with Paul in Acts this Wednesday night, get on your knees and pray, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. I personally like that word, pining away. It was one of Hank Williams Sr.'s favorite words in his love songs. He pined away. Right. I didn't know what it meant until I heard Hank singing it. All right. Now, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. Goes into his body. So here, he realizes he's done wrong, but rather than anger, heal him. Straighten him out. Verse 6. And my soul is greatly dismayed. His body is affected. His soul is affected. But you, O Lord, how long? I think I've told you many times, when you find yourself in prayer saying, why or how long, you're in the conflict. You're in it. Habakkuk chapter 1. Why and how long? How long are the unrighteous going to prevail? How long is this going to go on? And why? Now, as far as we know, it's what's going on in history. We know the whys. How long? We don't know. All right, verse 4. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Deliver me because of your loving kindness. This will come up in our study today in Psalm 86. Because of your loving kindness. Not because I earn or deserve it. Not because of me. Because of you and what you are. If you know the essence of God, people, that's why I'm spending the time on Psalm 86, you'll have a basis for praying to Him. If you know His loving kindness, you can appeal to it to Him. So, deliver me because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. He's pining away. See? Verse 7. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. So, there's a lot going on with this believer in the Psalm. David, his sins, that's called the adversaries to come on him. A lot of problems he's gone on. But I like the idea he's prayed to God because of God's loving kindness, not because of who and what he, David, is. God often expresses his displeasure with our sins in order to get our attention and get our attention back to Him, just like David. Go back to the Lord now and pray to the Lord. And God desires us to live according to His righteous standard. Now, how would I know wrong or sin unless He tells me? See? How would I know, wow, this is not the plan of God for me right now? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12, 1 through 6. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is now turned away, and you comfort me. So, when we are the victim of God's anger, don't give up. Don't give up and don't run from Him. Run to Him. Know His essence and pray to them. And you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation, my deliverance. I will trust and not be afraid. In our New Year's Eve special, one of the things we do, trust the Lord. In 2019, I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song. And song. Some of us just sing a lot. And Sometimes my wife looks at me when I'm singing, and I know what she's thinking, you're not on key. And I hate to tell her, I don't care, I don't try to be on key. That's not my point. But what's your song? I love this verse. Behold, God is my deliverer. I will trust. And if you're truly trusting, you're not in fear. For the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my deliverance, my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water. Now, all right, let's see what he's saying. From the springs of deliverance. This means that whatever his deliverance is, that will bring you happiness. That's the idea. All right, verse 4. And in that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and give thanks. Verse 15, verse 17 in Colossians 3, give thanks, give thanks. Give thanks for him. See? I like the hymn, Amazing Grace. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace to remove that fear. So, this is what we have to do. We have to pray to him, give thanks. In that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that his name is exalted. He brought the fear. He brought the divine discipline. He brought the anger. He brought the wrath that caused me to turn to him. And now I'm with him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing me back. Verse 5. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Now this is written to Israel, application to us today. So in the New Testament, we have the same kind of concepts going on in the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed, that's his anger, violation of his righteousness, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. See, I told you it's related to his righteousness. Of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, singular, plural, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that you are without excuse. So, Old Testament church age, it's the same principle. Alright, let's go to Roman number 3. Remember that God is slow to anger. Slow. Here's his wrath. It's violated. How long and how much a violation? That's up to God. I wouldn't play poker with him though. I wouldn't try it out. Get back in fellowship right away. It is from this word, slow, that the King James translates this, long suffering. Alright, what's this about? Undoubtedly, too many people take this to mean God doesn't care. We're getting away with homosexuality today. We're getting away with lesbianism today. We're getting away with attacking freedom today. We're getting away with a violation of marriage. We're getting away with, there's no God, or he doesn't care. See? We're getting away with our immorality. With declaring there is no God. God is dead. Or even worse, what we're doing is okay with God. See? That's even worse than he's dead. He's slow to anger. Means that he gives us plenty of time to repent and return to his righteousness. return to a life of faith. This is seen throughout the history of Israel, where God was slow to anger so many times. But what did they do? They immediately took advantage of the time and continued in their idolatry. Romans number 4. He is slow to anger, but he will reveal his anger, as seen in the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian destruction of the northern kingdom. So many different things throughout the Old Testament can be seen that show he will express his anger if you don't adjust to it. See? So, what I want you to see is, this is a warning, it's not just people, individuals, it can be a whole nation. God could take care of an individual, God could take care of a nation. Multitudes will be shocked when they are summoned to the great white throne judgment, where we have the final demonstration of his wrath, his anger against all those who refuse to believe in his Son as the Savior. All those who refuse to respond to his love. You don't want my love? Here's my anger. You got your choice. My love, my wrath. You take your pick. And that's true of us as believers in our lives. If you do not desire the love of God, then wait for the wrath of God. We just read Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. A perfect description of what's going on in America today. And we're not listening. We're taking advantage of it. Many people do not like or even approve of lessons about the wrath of God. But people, it needs to be revealed. Especially today in America, where so many people think that everything is all right with God in their abominable way of living, their evil practices, same-sex marriage, promiscuity, adultery, all these things. Many church people living in sin against God. Now, what happens is a conscious pastor sees these things happen. He has a choice. Now, John MacArthur saw so much sin going on in his church that it caused him to develop a false doctrine of Lordship salvation. If you are truly a believer, he is your Lord, you will not commit these sins. And you cannot commit them if you're a believer. And there are a lot of people that believe that. Different denominations, different movements believe that. That if you're truly a believer, you won't commit such sins as these. See? Instead of teaching just on the wrath of God. You don't lose your salvation, but boy, you can sure get hell on earth. God can do these things to us. See? So, we live in a time of anti-God education, anti-God morality. We need some hellfire and brimstone today. I like to think, I believed in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior when I was 7 years old, and I remember specifically, I feared hellfire. Now, I don't know how bad I must have been. I must have been a bad little boy. Because, man, that preaching just struck my soul really heavy. And then when my mother gave me the gospel, it was a way out. But it caused such fear. Such great fear. I just woke up screaming one night, crying. I don't want to go to hell. That's a bad place. That hurts. See? So, all I can say is I must have not been a good boy at 7. I don't know what all I did. Maybe I did bad things to my little dog or something. I don't know. But it sure got my attention. We need some hellfire and brimstone preaching today. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 6. Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Disobedience to the gospel, then to divine precepts for moral living, like marriage. And this is what we studied in Colossians 3:6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So, this deals with anger. Now, this takes us to our fourth characteristic of the essence of God. Look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 15. We're learning about God, and we're learning how to pray to God in regard to who and what He is. So Psalm 86, verse 15, and like I said, we're now getting ready to look at the fourth characteristic. But You, O Lord, are God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. One of my granddaughters gave me a little note that I have taped on my computer, and it's still right there. And it says, all it says is, I love you so much. Well, I'll tell you what, this old grandpa, that just struck my heart. But people, how much greater is it when God says, I love you so much? That's the abundance. So much. That's what so much means. I love you so much. Abundantly. Abundant in loving kindness. The King James says, plenteous in mercy. Well, at the same time, the translators of the King James in Exodus 34:6 translates the same Hebrew phrase, abundant in goodness. So they go plenteous in mercy, abundant in goodness. The NASB, abundant in loving kindness. The NIV, abounding in love. Another translation, filled with unfailing love. Another, abounding in steadfast love. Another, abounding in loving devotion. Another, always kind. Another, unending gracious love. I like that. Another, demonstrate great loyal love. Another, plenteous in mercy. Another, much mercy. Another, abounding in goodness. Abundant in kindness. Now, as you can see, all of these interpretations are determined by two Hebrew words. The first is a Hebrew adjective, rav. And the Hebrew adjective means much, great, long, mighty, abundant. The various words that various translators used of it are fine. Abundant, plenteous, abounding, filled with, always, unmending, great, plenteous, much. The real dynamics, however, is dependent upon this adjective and what the adjective describes. And this is that rich Hebrew word, chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. Translated, loving kindness. Love is not enough. Kindness is not enough. Loving kindness is still not full, but at least you get some strong ideas. It's one of the richest words in the Old Testament. It's translated, abounding in love, full of unfailing love, steadfast love, loving devotion, mercy, faithful love, constant love, gracious love, loving kindness. Now note the different concepts in describing the love of God. Unfailing, steadfast, devotion, mercy, faithful, constant, gracious, kindness. Each of these are attempts to try to give you an idea of this rich word, chesed. See? Books are written on this one. You think I'm bad. They got books written on this one Hebrew word. I gave this to you several months ago, but let me just give them to you again. Amazing chesed. Chesed in the Bible. The meaning of chesed in the Hebrew Bible. The word chesed in the Bible. Divine footsteps. Chesed in Jewish soul. That one by Rabbi Z. Feldman. These books entail trying to give you a grasp of this rich word. The kindness of God's love. It's not just love, it's kindness. It's not just kindness, it's done in love. And yet, I don't want you to say, tell that kind, well, that's the love of God, let it go. No, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. Or compassionate, well, that's His love. Don't do that. Those are aspects of His love, aspects of His character that you don't want to lose in understanding God's relationship, God's love, and how your love ought to be. How your love, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is God. His love is loving kindness. God fills you. God pours that love through you. Your love will be loving kindness. See? That's the same love that the Holy Spirit pours in us. Now, let's compare the true God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with the idolatrous God like Allah. Allah appeals to His people with His frightening power. He's powerful. He is worshipped out of fear. And if you murder someone for Him, you're really in good with Him. So out of fear, they do what He wants. The true God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is omnipotent. All-powerful. But He doesn't come to us with that. He comes to us with His love. That's what's amazing. Someone may protest. The Bible says, we're to fear Him. Well, you got to deal with the Hebrew word. It means maximum respect. It's not the word, do things out of fear. It's because I respect you so much. As we grow older, we obey our parents, not out of fear, out of respect. See? We're too big, they can't beat on us anymore. But we still want to obey them. Why? Respect. We respect them. So it is with God. In our study, Colossians 3, a marriage. The husband is to love his wife, and as Jesus Christ loves the church, the wife is to submit and respect her husband. See? So, this becomes very important. Now, one of the classic passages on the loving kindness of God is Psalm 136. So let's open your Bibles to Psalm 136. This is a classic psalm in dealing with the loving kindness of God, the word chesed. Any discussion on the chesed of God has to come to Psalm 136. Let's take a look at it. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord. Just give thanks every day. For He is good. Now, I haven't studied the goodness of God, but it is so powerful. Just the goodness of God. They said to Jesus Christ, you're good. He said, no, there's only one good. That's God. And we've got to understand what that means. But give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness, that's chesed, is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods. First of all, He is good. Secondly, He is the God of gods. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. For His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the heavens with skill, for His love, loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters. Now, if we had time, we'd go talk about how the earth was created and then put a frozen and then restored. Verse 5, to Him who made the heavens with skill, His love is everlasting. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters. restoration, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his love and kindness is everlasting. I like the great lights, as I've told you before. Gospel of John does not give the original Christmas story. Yes, he does. Christ came into the world and the light was in the world. That's what his Christmas story is. Verse 8, the sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So you have basically what it is, 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. 12 hours of darkness, Satan's time to act. 12 hours of light, God's time to act. So this is why throughout the Bible, you see these two words played against each other in various passages. Verse 10, to him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, think about that. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. Why wouldn't that be his omniscience? Why wouldn't that be his wrath from his righteousness? Well, from the standpoint of the Israelites, it's his love. It's what he did. He loved us. He loved us that much. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. Why? For his loving kindness is everlasting. So, from his essence, we get his wrath. From his essence, we get his loving kindness. They both may bring destruction. You have to understand the essence of God. Verse 11. And brought Israel out from their midst. His loving kindness is everlasting. I hope as we read this, you think, you know what? I just need to rest in the Lord. What's going on politically? Sometimes it just, and I know people who watch news all the time. John Hens, he loves to keep it on all the day. I would be throwing things. I'd never get any studying done. And I get upset just reading headlines. See? But you know, just rest. He's in control. His loving kindness is everlasting. It's going on today. He's got a plan. It's going somewhere. Okay, verse 12. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. He will use his omnipotence to bring about his plan. You are in his plan, you'll be delivered. Verse 13. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder. Why? For his loving kindness is everlasting. What is all that? He has power over nature. He has power over what goes on in the world. With people, with nature. And he's going to do it according to his loving kindness. That's why on our New Year's Eve special, just trust him and relax. Verse 14. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. His loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Fear is great wrath. No, look what it says. His loving kindness is everlasting. You got to understand, you got to interpret history from God's viewpoint. Verse 16. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, what's interesting about that? Why are they in the wilderness? Sin? Rebellion? Failure? And look what it says. His loving kindness is everlasting. And he led them. He protected them. Got rid of one generation, brought up another generation. His love is everlasting. Verse 17. To him who smote great kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. He has power over nature. He has power over people. He appoints kings. He takes them away, builds them up. The Democrats don't do that. Republicans don't do that. God does that. Verse 18. And slew mighty kings, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, what about the king of the Amorites, Sihon? That wasn't loving kindness to him. He had the opportunity to get with the plan of God, and he rejected it. You don't want his loving kindness, you get his wrath. You get to choose. My wrath, my love. Take your pick. Verse 20, and Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting, gave their land as an inheritance, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, what we could do, we could go through this and talk about American history, how it was formed, the various miracles that occurred, the saving of George Washington. Hesite had George Washington in the sight of his rifle. Could have killed him at the beginning of the whole deal. Didn't do it. Why? His love is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. Right? Verse 22. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. I love verse 23. Who remembered us in our low estate. God remembered. Now, we all know God doesn't forget. But this is just in putting into God something we need to be aware of. He remembers His covenant. He remembers He saved you. He remembered He imputed righteousness to you. And if you, by your rebellion, are in such a state of His wrath, He remembers you're one of His own. If you turn to Him, His loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 24. And has rescued us from our adversaries, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives food to all flesh, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His loving kindness is everlasting. So here we have the everlasting of the loving kindness of God's love. You want to remember this in your prayers, in your life. All right, now, we will continue at this point next week and continue taking a look at loving kindness and then move on. We've got to move on a little bit faster, but we'll do this next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we praise You and we thank You for Your loving kindness. I pray we never forget it. When we are downpressed and think You don't care, I pray we'll remember Your loving kindness is everlasting. You will always remember Your loving kindness is everlasting. And Heavenly Father, I pray that no matter what 2019 brings into our lives personally or as a nation, we will remember Your loving kindness is everlasting. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.